We're going to look today at the book of Proverbs, and by way of introduction, I'm going to read from the first chapter, the first paragraph, chapter 1, and from there we will go to chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's ask God's blessing on His word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have an open book and that we can commune with you from off its pages. Bless our meditation today, and may your word have free course and be glorified in our lives. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen. Last time we did covered part of the book of Proverbs, we reached chapter 19. And I'm going back again to the 19th chapter and pick up where we left off. Proverbs 19. Beginning at verse 15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll pay back what he has given. Verse 15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep. Laziness can take various forms, many features of laziness. One of those is lethargy, as in Isaiah 56 and verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. That was the charge brought against the watchmen of Israel at a time when they were away from the Lord. Another feature of laziness is indecision. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Indecision is another feature of laziness. Another feature is presumption. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, we see the presumption of a lazy man. Oh, I'll read from verse 16. Luke 12, 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. then whose will those things be which you have provided? Presumption is a feature of laziness. And lastly, in Hebrews chapter 6, discouragement. Hebrews chapter 6, speaking about fertile soil and poor soil. We'll read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. These days, it's easier to give way to discouragement, but our motivation is that God is just and he remembers what we have tried to do for him in previous days. He is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name. And verse 12, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Abraham had to wait 25 years before he inherited the promise of a son from Sarah, his wife. It was through faith and patience that he inherited the promise. And this word here in Hebrews is in verse 11, we desire that each one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Laziness, coming back to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Samson went to sleep on Delilah's lap, and while he slept, the Philistines brought a hairdresser along who shaved all his hair off, the guarantee of his strength. We read about Samson that his strength departed from him, and when the Philistines swooped down upon him to take him captive, he said to himself, I will shake myself again as I did before. He didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him, and he was weak. The Philistines took him prisoner, bound him with fetters, made him grind in the prison house. It was because his love of sleep overcame his discretion, and he lost the supernatural strength. But we read later on that his hair began to grow and his strength returned, and he was able to bring down the house upon the people who were celebrating his misfortune. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Look at chapter 24, Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. That hunger that came upon the lazy man, his poverty and his need, was a result of a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And we have to be on our guard against ourselves and pray for God's help in striking a correct balance so that we do not waste away our time in unfruitful slumber. In the King James Version, we have it translated, "An idle person will suffer hunger." That hunger spoken of had two aspects to it. It refers to physical and to spiritual hunger. Proverbs 19:15 says, "An idle person will suffer hunger." That would be bodily hunger or spiritual hunger. A person who is idle physically is like the one described in chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 4. "The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing." It's a picture of a lazy man who doesn't go out at a time when it was appropriate to sow for the coming harvest. Sowing time was winter time, and the lazy man will stay in bed. He will not plow because of the cold. The result will be that when harvest comes in the springtime, he will beg during harvest and have nothing. He will suffer bodily hunger. But there's an even more solemn warning, and that is spiritual hunger. Our proverb says, "An idle person will suffer hunger." Let's look at the prophet Amos, chapter 8. The book of Amos, chapter 8. This is God's judgment on those who are spiritually sluggards. Amos 8, verse 11. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." God spoke about a hunger that is worse than physical. Remember, our Lord Yeshua said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live." And here was God's condemnation on the people of Amos's day who would suffer spiritual starvation. A famine, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." When a person or a nation despises the word of God, God takes his word away, God takes away his prophets, and people will find it hard to find the word of God. In the days of Samuel, the people of Israel had committed idolatry, and we read in 1 Samuel, "The word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision." God in judgment took away his people, his word from his people when they did not esteem it correctly. "He that despiseth the word shall be destroyed." And it's a warning for us to treasure the Word of God, to hide it in our hearts, to read it, to apply it constantly in our lives. Otherwise, it might be that, as David prayed, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Let's go to verse 16 in Proverbs 19. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who keeps, another word for that is to guard or to observe or to trust. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. That's the antidote to despising the word of God. The contrary of that is to keep the commandment, to keep his soul. Psalm 19 puts it very well. Psalm 19, verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. He's speaking about the word of God, beginning at verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. May it be our ambition to hide God's word in our hearts. David says in Psalm 119, Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day long. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. The commandment is the divine precepts as summarized for us in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's the opposite of despising the word of God. When Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, after having shown that life lived in this world for the world's sake and not for God's sake, it would end in spiritual disaster. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul. God said to his people through the prophet Micah in chapter 2 and verse 7, Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? And in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. The ways spoken of here are the word of God and the guidance of God. As Jeremiah said in his book, I know that man, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. But he who despises God's commandment will come to ruin. Our third and last proverb is verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. By pity is meant compassion, mercy, favor, liberality, help. This is the outstanding feature of the Messiah himself, as described in Psalm 72. In Psalm 72, the Messianic King is described, and the main feature of him, of the Messiah, is that he pities the poor. Psalm 72 from verse 12 to 14. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. That's one of the outstanding features of the Messiah. When God spoke to his people in Isaiah 58, he reproved them for not pitying the poor. In Isaiah 58, verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Remember the Good Samaritan who had pity on the man that had fallen amongst thieves. And in the Brit Chadashah we read that the children of God have this amongst other features, that they distribute for the necessities of the saints. That's one of the reasons, one of the features of God's family, that they consider the poor. The Keilah is there to help the disadvantaged, the impoverished, or as Moses commanded, open your hand wide unto your poor brother, give him as much as he needs. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. God takes it as paid to himself. He takes himself as indebted to the one who favors the poor and for the needy. He will pay back, that is, the Lord will pay back the one who has given for those who are truly needy. Psalm 41, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. The Lord Yeshua spoke about his coming to earth to judge the nations in Matthew 25 and in verse verses 33 onwards. Matthew 25, verse 31 onwards. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." The Lord takes it as done to himself what is done to his children. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That does not mean that we impoverish ourselves in order to enrich others, but the Word of God says, by an equality, that those that have abundant will give to those who have need, in order that in due time the complement will be returned and the poor, who will now be prosperous, will be able to give to the rich who has come across hard times. It's summarized for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to one to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." There are some cautions that we might heed. Going back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." It was like that with the rich man and Lazarus. He cried, but he was not heard. Another verse is in chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 16. "He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty." These are cautions to regulate our giving and our good deeds. The last passage I'd like us to look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse 6. "No man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge." Israel were an agricultural society, and every family had their grindstones for grinding the wheat in to prepare the wheat to make bread from the wheat. The grindstones were composed of two stones. One was a fixed lower stone, and the other one was a movable upper stone that was turned round upon the lower millstone, And the one who was grinding the wheat would throw in wheat between the two millstones, so that as they turned round this upper millstone, it ground the wheat into flour, and the flour spilled out over the edges of the lower millstone. That's how they made their bread every day. They ground their wheat, they then baked their bread. Now, it might be that a poor man could not pay back his debt. God says here, no man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. Don't take away that thing by which he prepares his food, because he will starve. Whatever it is that you want to take by way of guarantee that he's going to pay the debt, leave the millstones alone. Don't deprive the poor man of them. So the Torah breathes kindness and generosity to those that follow its rules. Here's another one in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 24. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. So the creditor couldn't elbow his way into the house and grab the object that was meant to be a pledge that the loan would be repaid. The Lord said, preserve the dignity of the poor. Stand outside his house. Let him bring the object that's going to be the guarantor that he will pay his debt. And verse 12, and if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. Many times the pledge was nothing more than the outer garment, the outer robe. The poor people only had an inner garment and an outer robe. They had no mattress, no blankets, and it could be that at the end of the day they could not pay back their loan. God said to his people through Moses, don't take away his robe, because that's what is meant by his pledge. Verse 13, you shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. It was another way of saying to the creditor, be patient with the poor. Don't oppress them. Give them time to pay their pledge, to pay their debt back. And verse 17 is our last verse. You shall not pervert justice due the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. You can take a garment from a poor man as a pledge, provided you give it back to him to wrap himself in at night. Now, this is open to abuse, of course, but God said, be sure that you err on the side of charity when it comes to relieving the poor. There's one exception where they're absolutely forbidden, absolutely blank forbidden to take a pledge from a poor, and that was from a poor widow. The widows were exempt from being deprived of their pledge, not even in the daytime. There we see God's concern and love for the poor, for the widow, and for the stranger. The Torah teaches love for the strangers. Well, we've looked at some of the provisions for God. Shall we thank him for his law, which is the essence of love and kindness and mercy? Our loving Heavenly Father, We thank you for these wonderful laws. No wonder David said, sweeter than honey than the honeycomb. Help us, Lord, to measure up to your standard in your holy word. Give us the wisdom to discern between need and greed. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.